Have you ever had the joy of leading someone to the Lord? I'm not talking about leading someone to repeat the sinner's prayer, which I am planning to do today, so be ready. The experience I'm referring to is so pure, so holy, and so unique that it transforms your life forever. Imagine with me this unbelievable sensation going through your body, rushing through your body, tinkering with your very soul at the precise moment when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, goes before you and prepares and dwells in the heart, mind, and soul of a skeptic person. You immediately discover that you were just the vessel ordained by God to proclaim the gospel and help the person along the way. That's pretty much. It is never us, never. But rather the power of the gospel in collaboration with the Holy Spirit that brings about the conversion by igniting the desire in the hearts of skeptics, the hearts of the unbelievers. What is really so profound is that in the midst of this righteous consummation of a soul with its creator that has been yearning for Christ since the foundation of the earth, God chose you. God chose you to be instrumental in the divine story that has been unfolding from the eternity past. Even a glimpse into the divine work that God accomplishes in and through human to advance his kingdom should make us wonder. Why should a sovereign God bestow such an honor on weak vessels like us? For we are not worthy. I am not. I realized that for the very first time back in 2003, without any prior experience, training, or understanding, I began to meet with expats and refugees outside of Athens, Greece. My intentions were limited to just meeting regularly with a bunch of men from Hindu, Sikh, and Muslim backgrounds, and just hanging out with them, loving on them. That's pretty much. Little did I know that God was building his church through this gathering, through this process. They had mighty needs, and I did too. So I start to pray with them, for them. That led to Bible studies. We start looking into the Word of God, and this started a Bible study. Bible study evolved into a fellowship around food. That fellowship grew. Our hour of meeting were long, so we added worship. These men were so excited, they start inviting people from connected fields. As the group grew, conversions and baptisms began to take place. I will never forget the first convert ever, at least in my life, through my witness, by the grace of God. One night in an olive field, a young man my own age approached and invited me to a storage facility, storage container, which was his home. His whole life, he had believed in a pantheon of gods who were distant. But Christ that I was proclaiming and sharing about was personal. In order to approach a higher deity, he was accustomed to going through a lower status gods. But through Christ, I was telling them that they had direct access to God, the creator of heaven and earth. He was not sure how to talk to this God. I told him, all you need to do is talk to him like you will talk to your father. I want to quote some of the way he started his prayer. With extreme hesitation, he began, "Heavenly Father, I am sorry that I do not know how to talk to you. I am sorry that I sin. This brother tells me that I need to call you Father. So, Father God," he continued. That childlike prayer, that childlike faith, that childlikeness in his attitude toward God the Father that he knew as a wrathful God who was difficult, if not impossible to access, became his own Father through Lord Jesus Christ right at that very precise moment. Amen. And as a bystander, the one who was standing there, I was just like shocked. I was amazed. Only the gospel of the kingdom changes hearts and transforms lives. Only the gospel of the kingdom, not you and I. The church still exists and has planted another church in downtown Athens. So next time when you come with us to on short-term missions, we maybe we'll go and check out that too. The gospel of the kingdom was the central theme of Jesus' whole ministry. The text for this message is one single verse. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Matthew 4, 23. It says, "And he, Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." If you're following with me, please turn to Matthew 9:35. It is almost an identical verse to our text, Matthew 9:35. And it says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." First, the Greek word for gospel, euangelion, means good news that presupposes that bad news exists. That bad news that the world is perishing, is broken and is perishing. Second, the Greek word for this word kingdom is basileia. Now, it's a very interesting word because it's not an actual kingdom, but rather the right or authority to rule over a kingdom. Jesus does not become king when we invite him as our Lord and Savior. Rather, at the time of repentance, we acknowledge his everlasting kingship and lordship in every affair of our lives. Subsequently, we willfully submit to the rule, sovereign rule, and authority of God in spirit and in action. Amen. Third, notice, look at the verse, two parts of this verse. Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. two complementary aspects of Jesus' earthly ministry that work simultaneously to fulfill the will of God on earth as it is heaven. One is the proclamation of the gospel, the first part. And the other is the demonstration of the kingdom, the second part. Proclamation, meaning verbally preaching the gospel clearly and coherently so the hearer has the opportunity to respond to the gospel by his will, by his grace, through faith and be saved. This is why Calvary Baptist Church is very intentional about preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. This year alone, Calvary invested in a Bible school in Uganda to train pastors to preach the gospel. We funded two church plants in Albania and in Iran. We also contributed toward evangelistic campaigns in Egypt, South Africa, and in Greece, in remote part of Greece, to an unreached people group. All this is on top of our monthly support to 64 missionaries and 5 international short-term missions trip, exclusive of local and national outreaches. Amen. So thank you, Calvary, for investing in the proclamation of the gospel. Calvary invested this year close to $400,000, $400,000 in missions and outreach. Amen. Demonstration, the second part. Demonstration mean it, meaning how our faith practically plays out in response to the word of God and in obedience to the Lord's commands. This happens when we care for the widows, the orphans, the homeless, the marginalized, and the oppressed. Our outreaches with the Barbary missions, the New York Rescue missions, the New York Relief Bus, Dorcas, Nursing Home, Avail, are critical in this respect. Globally, this year, we have partnered with International Justice Mission to help end modern-day slavery. A contribution of $40,000 to IJM, will enable them to rescue enslaved youth at Lake Volta in Ghana. Amen. So thank you again. Thank you for praying, giving, and going. If anything, the kingdom of gospel informs us that the proclamation should always go hand in hand with the demonstration of the kingdom of God as opposed to rivals. If at a very basic level, what you say you believe about Christ should result in serving others in the name of Christ, that shows that you love the Lord and shows that Christ loves them. Mark chapter 10 verse 45 says this, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We learn from the Master. We follow the Master. The gospel of the kingdom, also known as the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, is relevant and is as relevant and as urgent as it was 2,000 years ago. Perhaps the problem is the de-emphasis on either the proclamation of the gospel or the demonstration of the kingdom of God. We got to do both. The mission of the church and Christ is one and the same. and that is advancing the kingdom of the gospel in speech and action. For the rest of this message, I want us to look at four elements of this kingdom gospel that I've been talking about, that Jesus preached, the kingdom gospel. Number one will be repentance, redemption, reconciliation, and restoration. So let's look at repentance. It is the first step towards restoration. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Matthew 3, 2. John the Baptist came preaching the gospel of the kingdom in anticipation of the Messiah, Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, and said, very short verse, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The following chapter, chapter 4, verse 17, look over. Jesus inaugurated his ministry with saying, where he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look over Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Jesus sends his 12 disciples and instructs them in verse 7. Look at verse 7. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Greek word for repentance, repent, over and over again is used here, right? Is metanoia, which basically means changing your mind, one. Two, to turn from evil to good. The good. In this case, to God. The gospel of Christ. That's repentance. Now let's look at the number two, redemption. Redemption is the central piece that connects your repentance to restoration. Too often we personalize the kingdom of God, which is fine, but in original context and for its immediate audience, it had much deeper and wider meanings. A, it was about God's eternal natural rule and in the universe. Jewish people understood that. It was the continuity and climax of the ancient story of Israel, in which God, the sovereign ruler, the king of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, promises Israel that he will establish his kingdom among them forever. That was their understanding. That's what they were looking for when Jesus was preaching repentance. The kingdom of the gospel, that God will rescue and redeem them for his own name's sake. Number two, it was about his optional spiritual rule on the heart of men. It was the beginning of the end of a dispensation in which church took the front seat for the redemption of the world. Now, the God of Israel, the sovereign king and ruler of the universe, that Israel was waiting for so long, was redeeming the hearts of humankind everywhere. In this aspect, the story of Israel's redemption becomes a global story of hope for salvation of all people everywhere. Amen. That's why you, who are following Lord Jesus Christ, became followers of Jesus Christ and received your salvation. See, it was about his literal physical rule on earth. That's what they were looking for when Jesus came into this world. The first two forms of kingdom of God are invisible after his resurrection, right before his ascension. Luke tells us that the disciples were still looking for the physical kingdom, physical, literal kingdom of God. Look over Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 with me, please. They were seeking the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, where Jesus was more interested in the restoration of the world. Acts 1, 6 through 8. It says, so when they had, the disciple, had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Amen. God's method to bring about his kingdom was through witnessing the hearts of human beings. Number three, reconciliation. In his play, Hamlet, Act 3, Scene 1, Shakespeare sums up the tragedy of life that ends in wishful thinking, or perhaps a form of hope that is based on uncertainty of the unknown, that perhaps things are going to be better hereafter. But the question that he asked in this play has to do with this uncertainty. What if they are not, or perhaps even the possibility of being worse hereafter causes fear of death? Hence, in retaliation, human beings, many of us, dig deep to find escape from God so we are not held accountable. So nobody's watching. There is no guilt involved. There's no shame. We can do whatever we want. Hear this excerpt from his play. Who would choose to grunt and sweat through an exhausting life unless they were afraid of something dreadful after death? The undiscovered country from which no visitor returns, which we wander about without getting any answers from, and which makes us stick to the evils we know rather than rush off to seek the ones we don't. Fear of death makes us all cowards, and our natural boldness becomes weak with too much thinking. Actions that should be carried out at once get misdirected and stop being actions at all. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus is the only visitor to this undiscovered country from which no visitor returns. Amen. Who not only returned gloriously, but in his redeeming work, he offers reconciliation with God by mending the broken relationship between God and humanity. The root cause of death. That's what he dealt with by reconciling us to his Father. Please turn to Revelation chapter 1. Hear what Jesus has to say. Please turn to Revelation 1, verses 17 through 19. It says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And then he tells John, write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are not, that are, and those that are not to take place, that are to take place after this. He got the keys of heaven, and he got the keys of the death that scares everyone. Jesus is the living proof of life hereafter and the assurance of everlasting life with all the benefits, that come with the heavenly citizenship, that no matter what we go through in life, the life that waits for you and I, the life that waits for us, make the toils of this life nothing but a temporary hiccup in the grand scheme of things. Amen. What a blessed hope we all have in the Lord. Final point is restoration. Even a single day in God's kingdom has the power to wipe away 1,000 years worth of tears caused by grief, pain, sorrow, doesn't matter what you're going through. The kingdom gospel was the purpose of Jesus' coming into this world, dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And at the third day, when he rose, he didn't just like hang around. He ascended to heaven so that he can come back and take us with him. But the scripture also tells us that he's coming back to set his literal kingdom. Look over Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. Revelation 21, 1 through 6. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, for God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, no crying, no pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Look at verse 5. "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me," what it says, "'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.'" Notice verse 3, the dwelling place of God and dwell are identical words translated from Greek word skeno. In other places in the Bible, it will be translated as tabernacle of God. In John chapter 1, verse 14, in his gospel, he uses the same word. He says, "The word became flesh and skeno, dwell among us." You know what it means? It's so cool. It means to tent or encamp, or to be one's tent mate. In modern setting, roommate. The climax of the gospel of the kingdom is that what was lost in Eden is restored fully in Christ by his blood. And now Emmanuel, meaning God with us, indwells within us, among us, as our roommate. Verse 6. I love verse 6. It says, "It is done." Notice the present perfect tense. Restoration is completed. Restoration is finished. Restoration is done in the foreseen knowledge of God for every soul that receives Christ. Guaranteed. Look over Colossians 1. I think Paul summarizes this. He captures all these elements of God, the gospel of the kingdom. Colossians 1, verses 13 through 20. I've asked Chad to help me with the last part. So let's read this portion first. Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 13, it says, He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transformed us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He is the image. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is, Jesus is, before all things. In Jesus, all things hold together. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him, all fullness of God was pleased to, what says, dwell. Become our roommate, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. The gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of Jesus Christ that I just preached. He has the power to forgive all your sin, no matter how small or big they might be. No work, no works, no rituals, no ethical code. Only Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross can save us, save you. So repent and be saved. I want us to close our eyes. I want to give a chance to those who are contemplating that they can think about this message. There might be only one person. There might be only one person that God wants to save today in this congregation, in this sanctuary. Repent and be saved.
Fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all.
If you choose to repent of your sins today and invite Christ in your heart to be your Lord and Savior, the Scripture promises immediate redemption and reconciliation with God. I understand it might be uncomfortable to step forward and raise your hand and come over here, so I'm going to help you. Wherever you are, I want you to pray after me. I promise you that I will do this. I want you to pray after me, very simple prayer. And once this is done, I want you to see me by the end of this service. Please pray after if you want to accept Him, if you want to invite Him, if you want to submit to His rule. Father God, I thank You for Your Son Jesus, who died for my sins, who died for me, who gives me eternal life. Forgive me my sins. Jesus, I invite You in my life as my Lord and Savior. I pray this In Jesus' name. Amen.